We all worship. We were created, we were designed to worship. All of us. Every single one of us. You can see it in rock concerts. You can see it in movies and TV. You can see it on our billboards and our magazines. You can see it all over the internet. We were created to focus on something and give glory and honor and praise, give our lives to something or someone. We all were created to worship. If you've come here this morning, you were created to worship. And everyone that you bump into on the street, drive past, are neighbors to, shop with, we're all created to worship. God designed us this way. So this morning, we begin our series, not just on worship, but on the vision for this church. What does God have for Covenant Presbyterian Church? What does God have for His church? It's up here on the screen. It'll be up here the whole time I'm preaching. To glorify God as He works in and through us as we worship, disciple, reach, and serve. That's what we are about. That's what God's church is about. And ought to be about. To glorify God as we worship, as He works in us and through us, as we worship, disciple, reach, and serve. So this morning we're starting a 3-week series on worship. And I get to preach the first one. Not 3 weeks on worship, 3 weeks on the vision. There we go. So we start with worship, and then we'll go disciple and reach and serve. And I get to preach on worship as your worship pastor, which is really great. I'm so thrilled, so thrilled. But I want to be clear about a couple of things as we get into this time and this topic. One is, I am not an expert on worship. I'm your pastor for worship, which means I'm really fired up to preach on it, really fired up to lead you all. And the preaching, just buckle up. We're going to go this sermon. In this time. But I'm not an expert on it, because God has called all of us, as we have just read, He's called all of us to be priests. He's called all of us to be worshipers. I cannot say everything about worship, because the whole of the Bible speaks to worship. And there will be times this morning when you might be a little bit confused. Is Burris talking about corporate Sunday morning services of worship? Or is he talking about individual lives of worship? The answer is probably yes. Because we are a community of individuals. And so there will be some confusion, some play between what is corporate and what is individual. And so we come to this text in Revelation. And the reason that we start in Revelation when we're looking at worship, we could have picked a number of different passages from Revelation. But the reason we start there is because worship for us as God's people needs to be defined by worship in heaven. Worship in heaven defines our worship. Because that's the place, and that is the time, and that is the space where everything is devoted to God as we would want to be here on earth. We get a picture. John gives us a glimpse into what worship looks like in heaven. So what does it look like? Well, if you look back over the text, you'll see lots of falling down and praying and singing. You think there's emotion there? You think the myriads and myriads of angels and thousands of people and elders, you think they're passionate about this? Yes. Yes. You think that there is whole body, heart, soul, mind, and strength engagement from all nations, all peoples, all tribes, and all creation? Yes. It is not just an emotional thing. It's a whole life thing. And that's why I titled this sermon, Being a Whole Life All Week Long, Eternally for God People. That's what we're called to be. Being whole life, all week long, eternally for God people. Being worshipers with everything. So some definitions of worship. Worship means to revere, to offer the congruent response to what we are before. Or responding back to God who He has shown Himself to be, and a giving of ourselves to God. Worship. Worship indicates that there is a bowing down to God. Whether it be in our hearts, whether it be physically, we bow down. Worship indicates that by its very definition. It is a giving. It's a giving to God. And so when we come together in a worship service, we come together in a giving service. Sounds kind of redundant, doesn't it? We come to give glory to God. Verse 12 and verse 13 in the text give us a great working definition of worship. Here's what they say in a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. And so someone has to give these things to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. There is a bowing down. This is worship. Worship begins with glory. And whose glory? It's God's alone. All nations, all angels, all creation, all of our lives are called to be engaged in worship. This means, y'all, I love leading songs. Songs are great. Worship is way more than songs. It is about being all week long, whole life, eternally for God, people. And we often talk about songs when we talk about worship because songs are a place where we engage the mind and the heart together. And that is a great thing. But that is not it. Worship is about all of life. Worship is the sole purpose for everything on earth. All of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that means this. Like Jim Cunningham said last week, this is really hard. He talked about the Navy SEALs, remember, and how they don't lack for people because it's a really hard thing to do. Worship is really, 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 really hard. Engaging in whole life worship is the hardest thing that you and I will endeavor to do. Period. Why is that? Well, think about engaging all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in anything for more than 5 minutes. You know, we stare off, we twiddle our thumb, got to check our phone, and, you know, we get distracted super easy. Worship is hard, but worship is good. There's nothing better than to come to God and to enter into relationship with Him. Because He has drawn us into relationship, not because of us, because He has drawn us. It's hard. And apart from Christ's finished work, we cannot bring anything to worship because we and the stuff that we bring are not pure. So the first thing that God gives us in worship is the ability to worship Him. Isn't He gracious in that? The first thing He gives us is the ability to worship Him. He does it through Jesus Christ. We just sang about the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. We just read about the Lamb being central. That Lamb is Jesus. Jesus Christ is central, essential to worship, to worshiping God. There is no other way to worship God than through Jesus Christ. No other way. And so when we come to the idea of worship, when we come to thinking about being whole life all week long, eternally for God, people, we have to come to Christ. Jesus is our most important need. He's the only one who can allow us to worship. Only one thing. We were created to be worshipers, and only one thing can be at the center of your worship and my worship. Quite often for me, quite often for you, and quite often for all of us, that one thing is us. Ourselves, what we want, what we desire, our likes, our dislikes, our desires, our comfort. But Scripture, but heaven calls us to have that one thing be God through Jesus Christ. Because that is the only place. When we worship ourselves, we end up in this dead-end cul-de-sac of sin and self-indulgence. When we worship God, we get together with all nations and all creation. And we get to worship God with everything. It is hard, but it is so good. God is the point of worship, and the great thing is that God is about relationship. Therefore, we matter to God, but we're not the point of worship. You matter. God created you, wove you together in your mother's womb. You bear His image. You matter. But you and I, we're not the point of worship. God draws together all nations, all creation, all life. In verse 9, He talks about all nations. It says, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Worship includes all nations. That is why on our Sunday morning corporate services of worship, we occasionally sing songs in Spanish. Spanish is not my first language. Now, there's a rumor floating around that I was a missionary kid because my parents live in Ecuador. That is true. They live in Ecuador, but we grew up in Wisconsin. So I am not fluent in Spanish. I struggle getting my mouth around those words. But the reason that we do it is because we are preparing for the all-nation worship event for all eternity. That's why we do it. We have lots of languages, lots of cultures represented here. We land on Spanish because, well, this building is located right here next to National Coach. And National Coach is predominantly Spanish speakers. And we have, for years as a church, had this relationship with a whole presbytery down in Mexico, with a whole church down in Mexico. So we brought back Eres Todo Poderoso from there. We sing it together. That's why we sing songs in Spanish, to get a taste of what it looks like to worship all nations together. And also informs what our goals and action steps. From this vision, we have goals. We, your leaders, your elders, have goals and action steps for us as a congregation this year. And one of them is to embrace the cross-cultural life of our church. Attend Alianza at least once. Attend one ministry event that is cross-cultural at least once. And help serve in those ministries. It's all nations and all creation. All creation. How do we be all week long, whole life, eternally for God people? When we walk out of this place, we walk away from these folks, and we go out into our regular lives, let creation lead you in worship. You know why birds sing? To worship God. You know why sunsets are beautiful? To worship God. You know why mountains look so cool? Because they're worshiping God. Let creation lead you in worship. Just as you were led in worship by the worship team and by the preaching of the Word on Sunday mornings, let creation lead you in worship. All nations, all creation, and all of life. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. One of the ways we seek to equip you to do that is through our study fellowships, which happen at 10 o'clock. Ways to dig in and be in a smaller group dialogue about what worship means in all of life. And our home groups. If you are not plugged in with a small group in this church, you are missing out. I believe that the music and the preaching and the Sunday morning services of worship are great here, but it is not just about Sunday worship. It's about all week long. And one of the ways that we do that is getting plugged into a small group, a home group that sharpens us. Worship, it's all of life, including work. Including work. Whatever your job is, do it with excellence as to God. Whatever you are called to, whether it be in school or retirement or in a profession, whether it be working with kids or working with adults, whether it be driving or walking or watching TV, the way we do things shows who we worship. The way we do things shows who we worship. So I want to close this section with a prayer that is familiar. And Bob, would you put the Lord's Prayer up there? But we're going to pause here. On this slide, see that section that's kind of set apart? We're going to say that a bunch of times. Okay? Let's pray together. Pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's say that again, thy kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Say that again. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Say it one more time. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you stand? Worship in heaven defines our worship, and worship in spirit and truth defines our worship. We're going to be looking at John chapter 4, but if this is a way that you can hear the story better is for you to have it open before you, please do that. If not, just listen. Just listen to the story. John chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples are going from Judea to Galilee, and they go by way of Samaria, and we pick up in verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now hold up for a minute. Notice the relational pursuit of God. God is the point of worship, and God is about relationship. And Jesus pursues a woman cross-culturally. It is taboo for a man to talk to a woman. He's not supposed to do this. And even more, a Samaritan woman. Jews and Samaritans have no dealings with each other. The racial lines are very firmly there. It's a very divided people. But notice that Jesus' heart for worship, Jesus' heart for people goes beyond cultural and gender lines. We'll find out this woman is a big time sinner. It goes beyond that even. So the woman and Jesus have this discussion, and since they're at this well, they have this discussion about water. And in verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Hold on just a minute here. Jesus sees into this woman's heart. He knows where she is. He knows the life that she has lived. Knows that she's had five husbands, whatever that means. And the man that she is now with, she's not married to. Not only is she a Samaritan, not only is she a woman, but she's with a man who's not her husband. There is no way, no way that Jesus should be talking to her. But I love this about Christ. Love this about what God calls us to in worship. He calls us into uncomfortable situations and across cultural lines. And so when the woman understands, Jesus has seen into my heart, she said, I perceive you're a prophet. And many commentators think that the woman is trying to change the subject here and get away from her sin. I don't think that's the case. This woman goes, you've seen my deepest sin? You're a prophet. The biggest thing on my mind, the most important thing is worship. So where am I supposed to worship? I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. I'm a big time sinner. Where am I supposed to worship? Where? And notice the in there. She says, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say in Jerusalem. Now see how Jesus responds to her in verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. She asked for a location in worship. Where should I worship? And He says, in you. You are a temple. You are called to be priests. We our God's temple. We are living stones built together, a holy priesthood. Worship is not about in this building called Covenant Presbyterian Church. No, this is not the church. This is the church. We are the church. And you and I are temples. It's not about a mountain. It's not about a building. It's not about the house where your home group meets that's holy. God says, in Christ, you are. You are called to be temples and priests and worshipers. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Talk about a worship experience. Oh, man! Wouldn't that be great? So Jesus' disciples come back and they're amazed that He's talking to her. And verse 28 says, so the woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to Him. To glorify God as He works in us and through us as we worship. This woman had a worship experience and it immediately led her to reach. She's got to go. I got to tell everybody. He saw my deepest sin and I got to go tell everybody. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? She reaches. Worship in heaven defines our worship. Worship in spirit and truth defines our worship. It is in spirit and in truth. In spirit, not Jerusalem, not on that mountain, not in this building. It is in spirit with a heart full of love for God that spills out into action. Hearts full of love for God that spill out into action. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It spills out into what we do, how we live, how we raise our kids, how we interact with our friends, what we watch, what we see, what we hear, what we focus our attention to in spirit, a heart full of love for God. It is not about giving mere lip service to God, with our hearts removed from Him, in spirit, heart full of love for God and truth according to the Word of God. When we come together on Sunday morning for our corporate services of worship, just want to lay this out here. It is a false standard for our services of worship if we come expecting our particular likes to be met and our particular dislikes to be avoided. That's a false standard. As someone in my home group said when we were talking about worship, we often come with the standard, if I think it's good, God must too. If I connected with the personality of that particular preacher, if that particular song was in a style that I liked, that's a standard that we often come to corporate worship with. That's a false standard. The true standard is the truth. Is it according to the Word of God? Was the Word opened in the preaching? Was it opened in the songs? Was it opened in prayer? Was it opened in giving? Did these things happen according to the Word of God? And was my heart opened in the preaching? Did I open myself up so that God could work in me when the Word of God was preached and sung, we prayed it, we gave? Now, many of us, you and I, we come on Sunday mornings. We come to times of worship, corporate worship. We come to some what we often call our quiet times or our daily devotions, and our hearts just aren't in gear. You know that feeling? You come and you're like, okay, I'm supposed to do this. And I've just said, well, we don't want to just do lip service, right? Can going through the motions be bad? Absolutely. If we go through the motions and say, God, my heart is from you and I'm keeping it far from you. I'm just going to, so everybody else thinks it's close to you, I'm going to go through these motions. But going through the motions can be good. Y'all, I grew up running. I love to run. I know that makes me crazy to 90% of you out there, but I love to run. The hardest step for me in running is going through the motions to get out the door. It's the hardest step for anyone who wants to work out anyway. If you just want to lose a few pounds or get into shape, or if you are a world-class runner, the hardest step is going through the motions to get out the door. And sometimes I go through the motions for a couple of miles. But I love to run. That's something I know I love to do. And so going through the motions then engages my heart where it's supposed to be for running. I'm making an analogy here. Oftentimes, coming into corporate services of worship or individual times of worship or small group times of worship, we have to go through the motions a little bit. Because those motions, the God-ordained motions of worship, engage our hearts. They engage our hearts. Now, if you come in and you're going, I'm just going to put on a show, well, that's different. That's lip service with your heart far from God. If you come in and say, I really want to worship, but my heart's not in the right place, please go through the motions. And we're going to talk about what some of those motions are. Physical, responsive vocabulary of worship. And we'll start with what might seem easy to us in this congregation and move to the harder. And we might get a little uncomfortable. So get ready. Physical responsive vocabulary of worship. Prayer. When someone is praying up front, we are called to be engaged with them in going before God. It is not just that they pray and are putting on a show for us. We're called to engage with that and pray with them. And pray in our hearts with them. To stand. It's one of the ways that God has called us to worship. To sing. Yes. I stand up here and lead you all in song week in and week out. I know, I watch, I see. Lots of you engage in song, and many of you don't. God calls us to sing. I understand that not everybody has a great voice. That's why God puts in His Word that we make a joyful noise. And if someone around you is making a raucous, joyful noise to God during a song, and you actually know what the tune is and they're not singing it, worship with them. It's great. Sing in worship. I understand that not all of us can sing all the time. We're going to get to that. But it's sing in worship. Giving. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Giving is part of worship. All right, now, I'm going to ask you for these next two to engage with me. Okay? Lifting hands. Lift up your hands. Everybody, I want to see everybody lift up your hands. Not because everyone will always lift up their hands in worship, but you got to practice. You got to break the ice. Okay? We got to break the ice. God calls us to lift up our hands in worship. It's one of the things He calls us to do. You can put down your hands now. Everybody's like, oh, please let me put down my hands. It's one of the ways that God calls us to worship. It's to lift up our hands to praise Him. You can do that in song. You can do that in these services. You can do that as long as you have one hand on the wheel in your car. When I finish running, it's one of the things that I do. Lift up my hands in worship. It is not just a corporate service worship thing. It's an all life. Clapping. All right. Come on, break the ice. Clap with me. Okay. We can clap in worship. It's okay. Clapping so often in our culture is focused on a person who performed well, and we can do that and give God the glory as we clap. If someone does a good solo or does whatever and we can clap for that, we can just clap for God. Remember, He deserves all honor and all glory and all praise. If you're clapping, you're praising Him, right? You can praise Him with clapping and lifting your hands. Revelation talks about kneeling and bowing. Now, I'm not going to ask everybody to do this, but I'm going to. That's why this chair is here, okay? Kneeling and bowing is a posture of worship. I know we have kind of tighter rows. You can turn around and kneel. I'm giving you permission, all y'all kneelers out there. And all of you who aren't, you can kneel and worship. And I know I turned around and I faced this way. Let me tell you a secret. God is not hidden behind this screen. We don't have to always point like in this way to worship. We're going to sing a song at the end of this service where we talk about we bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Please feel the freedom to do that. Might it be awkward? Sure, it might. Might feel that way for you, might feel that way for people around you. Please, please feel the freedom to do it. Push into those awkward places. And lastly, being still. Now you guys see me leading worship. It's probably not surprising to you that I wish on Sunday mornings that I had four arms and four hands because two would be on the guitar and two would be like this. I am a mover. I'm physically expressive. Shocking to all of you, I'm sure. People like me need to express this discipline in worship of being still every once in a while. To allow us to hear the praises and engage with everyone else, and maybe every once in a while shut our mouths and just take in what God is doing in His congregation. And there are some of you who do that very well. So to the still ones, I call you to action. And to the active ones, I call you sometimes to stillness. I don't, actually. God does. God calls us in His Word. And for daily worship, for whole week long, we want to be whole week long, whole life eternally for God people, worshiping in spirit and in truth. Some questions for daily worship. Lisa Updike and I have regular conversations about worship. And mostly I listen to Lisa because she has such a great heart for worship. But these questions, I actually didn't ask you this, Lisa, but she sent me in an email. I thought they were so great. I had to share them with you. These questions, what if we woke up every day and said this, "Oh Lord, how might I express my love for you today? How might I more fully make your glory known today? How might I be more intimate with you today? How might I draw ever nearer to you today?" What if we ask that every day in worship? What if we ask that now in prayer? Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we seek to be whole life, all week long, eternally for God people, Lord, we ask, how might we express our love for you all of today? How might we more fully make your glory known today? How might we be more intimate with you today? How might we draw ever nearer to you today? How might we worship with all nations, all creation, and all of our life today? Amen. We're called to be whole life, all week long, eternally, for God people. Heaven defines our worship. Worship in spirit and truth defines our worship. And worship in humility defines our worship. We're going to look at Luke chapter 7 just briefly. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36 again. Please sit and absorb this. If reading it in Scripture helps you absorb it, that is great. If not, just sit and listen. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, which is really expensive stuff. And standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. What intimate worship. And how uncomfortable is that? Really? They were reclining at a table, which means that the table was probably at the center and their feet went out like spokes from the table. Can you imagine sitting there eating some bread and a woman walks in who wasn't invited? Well, I wonder what she's doing here. Later we know that the Pharisees knew that she was a big time sinner. Oh boy, what's she doing here? She's going over to Jesus' feet. I'm trying to engage other people in conversation. It's not working so well because I know she's right over there. She goes to the feet of Jesus. Is she crying? She's not crying. She is crying. She's really crying. She's weeping over his feet. And what's that? Is that perfume? That's really expensive perfume. She can't have just opened. She did. She opened that. I'm trying to engage other people in conversation. I'm ignoring that she's there. Is she there? Yes, she's there. You imagine how that would have been? Uncomfortable? Absolutely. Way more uncomfortable than doing this on a Sunday morning. Way more uncomfortable. But God calls us in worship. He does not promise that worship will be comfortable. He calls us into uncomfortable places. Pick up with the story again. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman who is touching him, who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, giving evidence that he really was a prophet, because the Pharisee said this to himself. But Jesus answers him out loud, "Simon," that's the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which is about 20 months' wages, and the other 50, which is only about 2 months' wages. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning to the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This woman came humbly, and worship in humility defines our worship. Understanding our desperate need for Jesus pushes us into potentially awkward places, like the physical postures I talked about before. But hear this, forgiveness is the key. Forgiveness is the key to worship. He who has been forgiven much worships much, because it's hearts full of gratefulness, of thankfulness to God, that we pour out our worship to Him. So where is your heart? Jim talked about it last week. We don't worship well because we don't think we've been forgiven much. We've been forgiven much. This woman, this big time sinner here, she doesn't hold a candle to your sin and to my sin. The woman at the well in John 4 doesn't hold a candle to your sin, my sin. We are called to worship hearts, forgiveness. Hearts that have been forgiven, to be humbled in worship at the goodness and the forgiveness of God, and to bring what you have to worship. This woman brought expensive perfume. She brought tears. She brought need. She brought possessions. She brought hospitality. She doesn't bring demands, likes and dislikes. You got to do it this way, God, because demands flip the relationship upside down and put us in the seat of power, demanding that God operate for us the way that we call Him to. No, she comes with needs, desperate need for God, for Jesus. She comes and she gives what she has. For her, it's this expensive perfume and kisses and tears. Please hear this. Tears can be worshipful. If you cry on a Sunday morning, that is okay. Please feel the freedom to engage God with your tears. We're going to come to a time in just a minute where we worship God with God's tithes and our offerings. And who or what you worship is shown in giving what you have. Worship can come, has to come from our wallets as well. All of life is worship. This is not just me saying this. Jesus says it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You will either love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. We worship God with His tithe. That means 10%. Now, y'all, we can debate about the 10%. It's literally what tithe means, is 10%. But giving God 10% of what we have signifies that He owns it all. And it is not giving to Covenant Presbyterian Church so that we can have a cool building or something like that. It's giving to God's kingdom, y'all. Are you willing to engage God with everything? Are you willing to give Him a tenth to say, you own it all and I'm giving you all? He owns it all. And your offerings are above and beyond what God asked for in the tithe. You can look there. There's a definition and there's scripture references there for tithe. But notice what else the woman offers. She offers her hospitality as part of worship. When Jesus came into Simon's house, he did not wash his feet. He did not anoint him with oil, which was a sign of respect. He did not kiss him on the cheek, which was a sign of greeting. But the woman did all that and more. We as the people of God are called to be hospitable wherever we are and worship God in hospitality as we drive. Be a hospitable driver for the glory of God. Be hospitable as you come to this corporate service of worship. Greet people. Wear name tags so that other people can remember who you are. It's hospitality. Trust me, my name's Burris. Everybody gets it wrong. Nobody can remember it. Wear a name tag. It's helpful for those who are engaging in worship with you and fellowship. Invite folks who you meet to study fellowships or home groups. Help those who look lost and need to find rooms, classes, and nurseries. Don't be so busy about your own schedule that you miss what God is doing when He brings people. And worship boils down to this. What is your life about and what do you live for? What's your life about and what do you live for? Your life, not simply Sunday mornings. Worship is so much greater than songs and Sunday mornings. Worship means being whole life all week long, eternally for God, people, emotionally, spiritually, physically, engaging with God, engaging and serving God, giving that service of worship to God. Worshiping Him in humility, with hearts full of thankfulness, in spirit and in truth, with hearts full of His Word and love for Him. And worshiping in the expectant hope that His kingdom will come and His will be done in this place, in our hearts, and in our church, in our world, on earth, even as it is in heaven. Would you pray with me and then give song and give financially, give money towards God's great kingdom work? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we thank You that You have called us into relationship and that You have called us to worship You. Lord, as we come to this time when we give to You in song and we give to You from what You have given to us, Lord, I pray that there would be none in here who would give out of guilt or shame. Because that's not part of offering to You. But Lord, that we would give as joyful givers. That we would give proclaiming that our treasure is not here on earth, but it is stored up in heaven. We would give to You that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. In Christ's name, amen.